Romans chapter 8, and topic today is If God Be For Us. Romans chapter 8. Yesterday when we were driving around, Gladys, you made that comment, If God Be For Us. Well, that's good. Romans chapter 8. I was thinking about that this wonderful truth that we all know is not something that everybody in the world can claim. That if God be for us, who can ever be against us? That certainty that we have, not everybody in the world can have, and that's sad. In Romans chapter 8, where we read this, let's just start there briefly. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? And that is really the summation of Romans chapter 1 to up to this point, and all that God has made us to be in Christ Jesus, and all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And then what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, which was a great price, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he paid that price already. So since he was willing to pay that price for somebody who had never sinned or done anything wrong, now that it's been done, how shall he not now, because of that, freely give us all things? It took a lot to get there. Now he's there. He will freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect. What a wonderful statement. It is God, or sorry, God that justifies. It's really a question. Who's going to lay anything? Would it be God that justifies? Who condemns? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So God or Jesus Christ wouldn't ever condemn us, would never lay anything against us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And, you know, there's a long list here of things that could possibly, we might think, could do it, but God says, he assures us won't. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And these are all things that when they come upon us, we might feel like we're separated. But the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, is that's never, ever the case. I mean, see, our emotions or our feelings and the things that we think are not the primary or at all any indication of what's true. The Word of God is the only certainty of that which is true. Even in situations where you might be tempted to feel distressed or troubled, bothered, and, you know, claim the injustice of the world and the things surrounding us. The only certainty is still God's Word. And God's Word says, what does it say? Nothing shall separate us. And God is for us, if God be for us. Let's keep reading. As it is written, is it that we're killed all the day long like sheep for the slaughter? Is that what God did for us in Christ Jesus? So now that we can say that we're like sheep killed all day long, like sheep for the slaughter, was that the end result of everything that he wanted? Of course not. No, that's in verse, even though many Christians believe that. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because of what was done for us, we're able to conquer over those things. For I am persuaded that neither death, you know, nor life, death can't separate you. Well, when you're dead, isn't it over? Well, you know, yeah, for the moment, but the love that is there is eternal. You know, death isn't going to separate it, because someday the Lord comes back and we're with him forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So death can't separate us. How about life? What does it mean, life? Well, literally, it's saying anything that could possibly occur in your life. Any event, any eventuality, any circumstance, anything that can possibly happen in life, could that do it? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And, you know, we're talking about the place where our real battle lies. The first parts are really things that, we're battling ourselves in a sense that they come upon us or things that happen to us and situations, circumstances that could happen. And God says, that's not going to do it. And then he says, well, how about those things that are really against you? Because the principalities and powers, those things actually are actively waging warfare against the believer. That's, we know that from God's word. Would that ever separate us? Could that ever do it? Nor things, nor powers, nor things present. Anything that's around now, or nor things to come, nor anything that could possibly come in the future. It's a pretty extensive list, isn't it? It covers all of life. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation, literally, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility to be the head of the body of Christ, and it is a function that he reliably executes. He's the head of the body. Nothing is going to separate us from that love which is in him, the love of God which is in him. It's not going to happen. In Numbers 23, see, God has always watched over his people. The only times when things haven't worked out so well for God's people is when God's people have walked away from him. That's never been something that he's done. In Numbers 23, there's record in verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me, and unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. This is when Israel was leaving Egypt, and this guy had hired Balaam. Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel. You know the record. I pray thee with me, and from whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them, and curse me them from thence. In other words, you're not going to be able to see so many that you'll see a lot of them, but not all of them. I want you to curse me. And he brought him onto the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah and built 7 altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offerings while I meet the Lord yonder. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offerings and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? He took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. He said, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Why is there no enchantment or divination? Why at that time was there no enchantment or no divination against? Why was that? Well, it told us right back in verse 20. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. See, God hath blessed Jacob. And he said, because of that, there's no curse, there's no enchantment, there's no divination against Israel. You cannot curse those people. Now we're talking about Israel. How about the body of Christ? He said, you can't curse Israel. God has blessed them. And we just read it. God gave such a high price for the body of Christ. Is there any divination, enchantment, hex, curse, anything that could possibly affect the body of Christ? No, nothing can separate us. And here, in the Old Testament, look at God's great love for his people. I have blessed them. You're not going to reverse that. How about the work of Jesus Christ? You think any of those things that come at us in life and the various things could ever reverse the work of Jesus Christ? No, it's not possible. The only thing that can happen is we choose to walk away from it, and we choose not to enjoy the blessings of it, just like many times Israel did. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, verse 23, what hath God wrought? Deuteronomy 32. the wonderful book of Deuteronomy. A nice 34 chapter sermon preached by Moses on the edge of the Promised Land. A short little sermon. We're not going to go quite that long today, but he did. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. What a beautiful image. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Just and right is he. The world is not just and right. God is just and right. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. If you don't remember, just ask your parents and their parents about this great God. When the Most High, verse 8, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. See, God cares for his people. The Lord's portion is, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. What about you and me? Do you think he cares for you as much and or more because of Jesus Christ? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him, and so forth. If you read the rest, you know, if you'll read back to Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that, you know, God would bless his people. And he tells them that you're a really blessed people because of what we could do for them. And there's a whole section in Deuteronomy 28 about all the many, many blessings that would come upon them as they trusted him. And the rest of that chapter, which is way longer than the part that has the blessings, tells about all the things that could come upon them if they walked away. See, God will bless his people. You know, and we might seem like we're in distress, but God is for us, as we heard today as well. You know, that's a quote from the Old Testament. God is for us. He's on our side. He's with us. He paid a high price for the church. You know, why would he not bless us? These are Old Testament records, and they're beautiful. You know, God says, if you forgot, just ask your parents and ask them what I've done for people. He's not going to allow anything to happen to his people as they trust him. Look at Psalm 18. And, you know, a little bit of a situation where he wasn't so happy about anybody touching his people. In Psalm 18. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, I love the my's in here, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, horn of my salvation, my high tower. You know, David took it a little personally, didn't he? We should. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sores of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. A situation that can happen in life and does happen in life. Ungodly men made me afraid. That's the whole point, to make people afraid. Ungodly men and the things they work, you know, their doctrines, their speeches, their whatever, to make people afraid. This situation here, David said, you know, they were trying to make me afraid. Look what happens. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. It was not a great situation for David. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple and said, I don't care. You're on your own, David. He heard my cry out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Specifically, he heard what I was saying. This is way before Jesus Christ had given us direct access to God by Holy Spirit. God heard his cry. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. He did not take kindly to his man, David here, being put in a situation where they were trying to make him afraid and hurt him. God didn't like that. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. This is our God, the same God we worship. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstone and coals of fire. That's somebody you want on your side, right? And guess what? He is for you. He's on our side. Shall he not freely give us so much more? That's the same God. You think he doesn't get annoyed now when you're hurting or when people are trying to oppress you or persecute you? Do you think he doesn't get annoyed? Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. I couldn't do that, but look at this, this is my God. He heard me, went into his ears, and boy was he annoyed. In Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. When Haman, the evil Haman, was trying to destroy the entire nation of the Israel under Queen Esther, Mordecai went to Queen Esther, as you're well aware of the record. It's going to read a couple of verses here. When he told her that, you know, she was also an Israelite, and the fact that all Israelites were about to be destroyed, she was not going to be spared from that. And he said in chapter 4, verse 13, and Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in all the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, once they find out you're a Jew, you're also going to be in trouble. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, he says, you can be quiet. You don't have to say anything. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and so forth. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, when he went to Esther, he didn't go to Esther and say, look, you're in a very, very important spot. You're the queen. You can get us out of this. That's not what he said. He said, if you don't, God will still deliver us. That's what he said. He said, I know God will still deliver us. His confession was not in Esther, even though she had a very important position in the kingdom. It was in God. He said, look, if you hold your peace, I know that deliverance and enlargement is going to come to Israel. Don't worry about that. But who knows, maybe this is the time that you were called to. But you see, his confession, that's our confession. Our confession is not in the systems of the world. Our confession is in God. If God be for us, you know, and we trust him, who can be against? It doesn't matter who's against us. The point on our side is, can we trust him enough to believe that he is for us? Because even in David's case, he said, they were too strong for me. Well, I guarantee you that in this life, principalities and powers and all the other things that come at you, they're too strong for us. Absolutely. They've been at it for a long time. But if God is for us, and they're on the other side of the list, does it matter? It doesn't matter. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's very, even in this situation. You know, he says, yeah, and Mordecai was a believer. And he said, okay, you have a situation. It doesn't matter if you hold your peace or not. We're going to get delivered. And that's a great, great confession in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. Verse 1. And Saul, we read this a little while ago, but we're looking at Paul's life. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice. Now listen to what he says. Saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, that's an interesting question. Why are you persecuting me? Now, was Saul actively out there persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he was not. He was persecuting those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't this remind you of Psalm 18? Is you touch any of my people, you're touching me. That's what Jesus Christ was telling him. You're persecuting me. Don't you forget that, buddy. Right? You're persecuting me. So anything that touches you, who are they really going after? And who is it? Jesus Christ is head of the church of which you and I are part. If anybody touches you, who are they touching? The apple of God's eye, just like Israel. They're touching you. And then Jesus Christ made Paul very, very aware of that. That's his first, he goes, what are you doing? What do you mean? Why are you persecuting me? You could almost see Paul not being able to say anything. See, when they touch you, Jesus Christ is responsible for the body of Christ, and he takes his job seriously. He's not going to allow you to be separated from the great love that God has through him for us. He's not going to allow that. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Remember this, they were thrown in jail, and then the angel came and got them out and said, you know, you guys go ahead and get out there and preach. What are you guys doing in jail? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, which is, you know, a nice little phrase, but it's not always so easy to believe or execute on that phrase. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, were to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That's what you get when you obey God rather than men. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. And here are some, you know, very, very wise words here that many in this world who ever have any kind of inclination to hurt the body of Christ might want to take to heart. Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. This reminds me exactly of what Balaam said to Balak back in Numbers. For if this counsel or of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot overthrow a work of God. The body of Christ is a work of God. You are placed in the body. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And you cannot be separated from the love that Jesus Christ has for the body. You can't. You cannot overthrow that work. It's not possible. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And we read in Psalm 18 what happens when people fight against God. It's not pretty. God doesn't like it. He doesn't take too kindly to his people being touched. And you might think, you know, and a lot of times, you know, you might think, well, it happens. Believers get killed and executed and people, yes, it happens. You know, when I say God doesn't take kindly to it, the judgment and the justice doesn't necessarily take place right here on the world. But it will take place. You think God's going to hold kindly to people who persecuted or hurt or killed those people in the body of Christ? You think that's going to be just a wash in the eternal court of God's justice? Not a chance. That's what the Word of God says that. It was, isn't he allowed to pass judgment? Absolutely. Because how is he going to judge the world? There's nothing to base the judgment on. And so, you know, people might laugh. They might joke. They might say, ah, you're just a bunch of weak Christians or whatever. And you've heard them all. I've heard a few yesterday. You know, the people will say things. They'll fight against you and they'll say stupid things. But in the end, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Who are they fighting against? It's not you. Even these guys here, you know, they're like, we stop preaching. Okay, we're going to preach. And then they started preaching. They said, well, let's kill them. They were taking all this. But all those attacks, and Gamaliel was very smart there. He goes, don't you realize that this is from God? You can't fight against God. It's not possible. Don't even try it. It's a lost cause. God before us. Doesn't matter. Nothing can be against that. What's our job? Our job is just to serve God obediently, to walk with him. We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's going to happen. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul's exhortations to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And it was a fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, a lot of the blessings for that fight here were going to be given later. The fight was here, and the blessings were later. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And look at Paul, at the end of his ministry. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The pressure is strong. The pressure is constant. It's strong. And Demas fell to it, and he departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. As men that, maybe Paul definitely had relationships with and they had worked with for many years, in some instances had forsaken him. So there is a lot of pressure, as we know, at Romans 8, those things, the persecutions and all these things, it's there, and sometimes it has the desired impact, the devil wants it to take place, and people walk away. But Paul said to Timothy, don't, just preach the word, just be instant, in season, out of season. These guys are only Lucas with me. Verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I said, it's going to happen. That is a certainty of God's word, that this is going to happen. Well, he did me much evil. What kind of reward do you think he will get for that? Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes his responsibility seriously. There was nobody at this point, when his first answer in the courts, nobody stood with him except for Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. Never. Was Paul obeying God's will? To the end, to the best of his ability. And Jesus Christ stood with him. Going from a point where he said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? To go into the end of his life where he's saying, I'm standing with you, Paul. I'm right here. Don't worry. And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ fulfilling his responsibility as the head of the body. See, if God be for us, well, he's given Jesus Christ the responsibility to take care of the body of Christ in his administration, hasn't he? So the Lord keeps his promise. He fulfills his responsibilities. So in the end, what's our responsibility in all this? It's just to walk with him to the best of our ability. We're not going to be perfect. It's his responsibility to take care of us. And he does that by his grace, his mercy, by the work of Jesus Christ as the head of the body. There are so many ways by which God is for us. And because of that, in Romans 8, it doesn't matter much who is against us. So you may want to shorten the sentence to not say, if God be for us, who can be against us, but just to say, if God be for us, dot, dot, dot. And that's exactly what God's word says. He is for us. He's on our side. And people fight against you. Yeah, in this life, it may seem like they're fighting against us on the day-to-day, the physical level and all that kind of stuff. But in the end, they're fighting against Jesus Christ. They're fighting against God. And it is not a good place for them to be. So, you know, it's good for us to remember that. Good for us to keep going until the way Paul went to the end of his life to preach, like he encouraged Timothy. I mean, it's wonderful. All the things he could have told Timothy near the end of his life. What did he say? Just preach the word, Timothy. You know, stick to it. Don't stop. Because he goes, I did it my whole life. He said, I did it. And here I am now. I'm ready to go. And this is what's going to happen. The Lord is with me. He's always with me. He's always with you. And that's true for all members of the body of Christ. So if God be for us, good place for us to be.